What wonderful words for the basis of our security that we just sang. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and that's page 1422 in your pew Bibles. We'll read from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And keep your bulletins kind of handy, because we're going to turn to the back of them sometime during the message. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Hear the word of God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. And always think that line, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And in the Gospel according to St. John, we read that everything that Jesus taught them, said the whole world couldn't contain all the books. So you know there was a lot of learning that went on. And now we're instructed to know these things as well. Dear congregation, everybody believes in something. Some believe that this life is all there is. Get what you can. Remember that old beer commercial? I think it was Slitz. Grab all the gusto you can, you only go around once, because when it's over, it's over. Then the Muslim suicide bombers, they are sure, they believe that after their mission is done and they're killed, 70 virgins will be waiting for them when they enter into eternity. And they believe that. Some believe that there's an endless cycle, that we keep rotating till we get it right. So after we die, we come back in different forms. It's commonly referred to as reincarnation. Some believe that hell will be a really fun place. That's where all our friends will be, and we'll get to do all of those things that we were always forbidden to do on earth. Some believe that God is really a loving God. He'll let everyone into heaven. If he didn't, he wouldn't be a loving God. Some believe the golden rule. Just be nice to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if you do that, you'll end up in heaven. Because heaven is where nice people go. Some believe that whites are superior race to blacks, Latinos, Native Americans. Some believe that all the world's problems are caused by white men. Some believe, but seldom admit, that their denomination is the only one that'll be saved. You've heard that. Sometimes it's us. Yep, sometimes it's the Lutherans, sometimes it's the Baptists, sometimes it's the PRs, sometimes it's the Catholics, we can pick on others, but yeah, we all feel that a little bit. I mean, after all, if I didn't believe that, why would I stay with this denomination? Some believe you can live any lifestyle you want and still call yourself a Christian. It's all going to work out. Some believe in communicating with the dead. Some in ghosts, some in fortune tellers. Some believe the Lions will win the Super Bowl. What do you believe, and why do you believe it? And does it make any difference? Does what we do here Sunday mornings make any difference, or is this just kind of a nice ritual and we like each other and it's kind of fun to see each other and the coffee and cookies are good? But does it really make any difference? Maybe you've heard that as long as you believe in something, that's the key. everybody's got to believe in something, and you know, your truth is different than my truth, but that's not a big deal. Just believe in something. So taking it to a practical, personal level, do we know what we believe? Do we know what we believe? And do we know why it is important? If I asked how many of you profess to be Christians, I would think that most of you would raise your hand, and in a group setting, if you think that's the right answer, then everybody raises their hand because you don't want to be the one guy that's got their hand down. But here are some follow-up questions. On a personal level, if you were asked, why are you a Christian? Would you be able to answer that? Why are you a Christian? Or what makes you a Christian? If you profess or claim to be a Christian, what makes you that? And does being a Christian affect how you live? What influence does it have on your value system? You've heard this cliche before, but if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Does being a Christian include a personal, life-changing relationship with the Savior? A transformation that's, in church language, is often called sanctification. It's a transformation, a changing. If you look at your Christian life and say, yep, I'm doing good, I'm exactly where I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're probably not doing so good. I think about that when our children are growing, when they start out and they're like around 20 inches or a little more. So 5 years later, if you said, how's that baby? He's, oh, he's doing really good. He's happy all the time. Growing? Oh, he's still 20 inches. You wouldn't be happy about that. You'd say, something isn't right here. That truth also holds with our Christian walk. How is our development? Have we become new creatures in Christ? Are we in love with the man from Galilee? Or are we doing what we can because we sure don't want to end up going to hell? Kind of an insurance policy. Many years ago, I talked to a guy. He was an older man at the time. I wouldn't think that today. But the amazing thing that he said to me was, he said, even if there was no hell, I would still love Jesus. And even if there was no eternity, I would still worship him for the amazing things he has done. That really affected my thinking. So you love Jesus enough that you would worship him, praise him, even if in essence there was no payoff for you. And he said, yeah, I'm just amazed by who he is. And of course, it goes much deeper than that. So being a Christian, has it changed who you are? Has it changed how you do things? If you're still parenting, what are you teaching your kids? And if your grandparents, aunts and uncles, what are others seeing? What influence are you having on others just by your role modeling? Do they see you spend time in the Word? Do they see you doing your devotions 15 minutes a day? Remember, we talked about that last week, the importance of table devotions. Do you listen to Christian music? Are you careful about what you watch on TV or the movies? How about reading the Bible, praying with them and for them? Do they see you engaged in things like Sunday school, Bible study, small groups? See, people are always watching. And we invest ourselves in things that are important to us. One of the surveys Barna did, this is a few years ago, I'm going to say about 8-10 years ago. And it was, you know, we always had that concern about college kids, that high school kids go to college and then they quit practicing their faith. And they did a survey to see what's the main reason when kids abandon the faith when they're in college. And there was lots of different ones. But the major one was, I really didn't think my parents thought this stuff was that important, so why should I? That was the main reason. My parents didn't think it was that important. I knew that. So why should I think it's that important? We are all conceived and born in sin, and by nature we seek the ways of this world. That's the hard thing, but our default setting is hell. And so we're drawn to the things of this world and what Satan has to offer over the things of God. So the influence and the training that we can do for other people is just really, really important. In Luke 17, the first couple of verses, Jesus says to the disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. In other words, hey, you live in a broken world, don't be surprised when there's all this temptation comes along. Things that are cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. So we don't want to be a contributor. It says it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. And the definition of these little ones can mean little ones, children, but it can also mean new believers. Little ones in the faith, being stumbling blocks for them. When I was a teen, in my late teens, I wandered quite a far way from God. I never questioned, though, that God was real in my parents' life. I never questioned that and never thought it was an add-on or something that they just did on Sunday. On a daily basis, they had a living relationship with God. And what I saw in that, whether I wanted to or not, was that being a follower of Jesus affects how you live. I couldn't dispute that in watching how they lived. So being a believer in Jesus needs to mean something. It had meaning for them. And because it had real meaning for them, I knew that is why they wanted it for me. Because of its significance, how important this was. Now, Christianity is not instinctive. It's not picked up without any effort and includes training and discipline. And sadly, God has no grandchildren. We all have to have our own personal relationship with Him. To be a Christian means you're a disciple of Christ, a little Christ. And that means it changes who we are, our behavior, our tongue, and it's a manifestation, really, of what happens first in our hearts and then also in our minds. These changes take place because we want to love the Lord our God. We want to love the Lord our God of all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what? Our neighbor as ourselves. You know that's not easy. Oh, yeah, there's certain people we like. It's not hard to love them. But the catechism gets this right when it says, by nature, we hate God and our neighbor. Harsh words. There's a lot of truth in it. And that's why only God can soften our heart to make these things happen. And to do the right things because we love Jesus. Ephesians 4:30 puts it this way. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. In other words, when we call ourselves Christians and we grieve the heaven and we do things that are not pleasing, it grieves our Heavenly Father. Discipline never bothered me that much, but when I disappointed my parents, that was hard. And I think of God in that relationship with us, and He says, don't disappoint me. Live in a way that I am honored. So to be a Christian is a matter of the heart. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it has to be more than just feelings. Feelings are fickle. A quick example, Sunday mornings, I don't get up early, you all know that, except Sunday mornings. And this morning, the alarm went, it was 10 to 6, and I'm like, oh man, I wonder if I could sleep till 7. My feelings were, this is really comfortable in here, and it was nice and warm. Beth looked pretty comfortable, and I knew it was cold outside, and the roads were a little snowy. It would make good sense, wouldn't it? Just stay home. This is safe. Those were my feelings. If I would have done that and stayed in bed, those same feelings at 7 o'clock would have said, you really blew it. You know you're supposed to be up at 6 because you have to get ready. Our feelings are fickle. And that's why our intellect also has to get involved. We need substance. I must know something about the God that I believe in. That makes it a matter of the head. It also has to be up here. And then down here. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. And so if you'll turn to your bulletin now, it's on the very back page. And as you look for that, I'm just going to ask. We have a little gray book, and it has all kinds of stuff in it that's really good. It has the Heidelberg Catechism, has the creeds in it, Canons of Dort, Belgic Confession. If you don't have one of these, let me know. I think it's important to have one of these and to use it for devotional. It's really a teaching tool, but it also just really helps you understand who we are, the one we belong to, and how rich it is. So, if you got your bulletin, we're looking at question and answer 7, or 22 out of Lord's Day 7. And I'll just read the question. We'll do the answer responsively. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith. A creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Okay. A creed beyond doubt, confessed throughout the world. But did you see that other line? Everything... The first phrase you read, everything God promises us in the gospel. That's why we got the little passage out of Matthew, often known as the Great Commission. Okay? This is the things that we're supposed to know. So this is similar to what we read throughout the scriptures about understanding God's word and then to obey everything God promises us. So this is a really tall order because you know the Bible is a big book. So the catechism actually works. Many of you probably use Cliff Notes when you were in school because then you didn't have to read the book. Okay, the catechism is a little bit like the Cliff Notes. It will really help you understand a lot of things. And this Apostles' Creed is really an amazing creed. And it gives us a brief overview of what the Bible teaches. It has all references to the scriptures, and it doesn't undermine anything that the Bible teaches or add things that are inappropriate. So, in essence, gives us hooks to hang everything on. And then question and answer 23, and you don't have that in your bulletin because it's just one line. It says, so what are these articles? What are these articles of the Christian faith? And then the answer is real brief. It's the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to read that a little bit in case you're worried. A little background on the Apostles' Creed. About 110 years after Jesus lived, there was a Christian named Marcion, and he disliked Judaism. He disliked all that Old Testament stuff. He was more into the spiritual world than the material world, and he founded his own church, which believed this. The God of Jesus Christ, okay, the New Testament, the God of Jesus Christ is not the God and Father in the Old Testament, the one you would call Jehovah. He felt that the Old Testament God, Jehovah, was just a wrathful, punishing God. Who would want a God like that? All he does is wipe out people. Now, the God of the New Testament, hey, there's a good God. He's loving, he's compassionate. He is really the Father of Christians. This God loves us enough that he requires nothing of us and really can't wait to give us eternal life. Marcion, and this goes without saying, was very popular and had quite a following. This good and loving God came to rescue us from that nasty Old Testament mean God. The Jehovah God who just punished and destroyed. This New Testament God came to rescue us, and Jesus came as his representative. Jesus came as his ambassador. And how Jesus got here, not exactly sure, but Jesus just appeared one day, and we don't have a lot of details about that, but it was during the time of the Torah, and the old scriptures, the Old Testament then, were the official text of the Jews. The New Testament was in the works, in the process of being put together. So Marcion, who had no use for the Old Testament, felt that since there were four Gospels, yeah, we really don't need four. He thought John's Gospel was kind of suspect. And then he looked at Matthew and Mark, and they made way too many references to the Old Testament. Luke was a Gentile. You could probably trust him a little better. Gave him some credibility. He kind of liked what Luke wrote, but not all of it. And some of the letters that Paul wrote, he thought were pretty interesting. Not totally. So Marcion's Bible was easy to carry around. It consisted of Luke and some of Paul's letters after he had edited them. So it really was a little pocket Bible. I find it real interesting to read this stuff about Marcion. We're going through that today. If you read about the progressive church, they really don't like the Old Testament God at all. And the story about where he sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross, they describe that as cosmic child abuse. And say a God like that should not exist, let alone be worshipped. So let's just create our own God. And the progressive church is doing that, even as we speak. And this is a big movement. And it's really quite popular. And it's growing quickly. And so the church's response to Marcion, going back to when this was happening, the church's response was the Apostles' Creed. That's where the Apostles' Creed came from. So the Apostles' Creed is the church's oldest creed. It's used by many denominations, used by our Catholic brothers and sisters, used by other denominations. And at one time, legend had it that each one of the apostles wrote one line. And so that worked out really good, right? Called it the Apostles' Creed. But reality is that couldn't have happened because they were all dead when this happened. The Apostles' Creed started out as a symbol of faith reflecting what the true message was of what the apostles taught. All who would confirm this creed did in essence become a member of the church. You had to affirm and confirm this creed to be considered a Christian. And it was used as the early baptismal form. And it had three parts to it. The very earliest form of the Apostles' Creed had these three parts. One, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Two, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Ghost and of Mary the Virgin, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and rose again at the third day, living from among the dead? He ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the quick and the dead. And the third point of the original Apostles' Creed, do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh? That was the first Apostles' Creed. It was written about 150 AD. It, of course, referenced back to the apostles because that gave it authenticity. And at that time, the New Testament was being compiled. And so they didn't have the canon like we do today, the books that we have today. And so this was a pretty significant piece of paper. And this actually became the creed that we have today. The current form that we use goes back to 4th century BC, that our AD. 4th century is when the form that we use was basically put together. And so in a moment, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together. But one of the things I want you to be real aware of, that when we read the creed, it's a personal one. It always uses the singular pronoun, I. It's not a group thing, we, I. So when you read the Apostles' Creed, you're saying it for yourself. You have to ask yourself, is this true? Is this true? And so at this time, we'll turn to the Apostles' Creed. It's on the back of your bulletin. We'll read it in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. When we recite it, when we use that word, I believe, can we do that with heartfelt conviction, saying, yes, this is my heartfelt belief. This is what I stand on. I don't question this to be truth, absolute truth. Jesus has been under attack since he ascended, obviously before he ascended, or he wouldn't have got crucified, but constantly after his ascension. And so this whole question about Jesus being the Son of God came into question again, and so we had another creed. And that next one was the Nicene Creed. And if you notice, the Apostles' Creed, pretty short. If you get one of these, you'll notice that the Nicene Creed, full page. And then a little while later, there's the Athanasian Creed, because the same thing comes up again. Is Jesus really God? And see, if Jesus isn't really God, everything else falls apart. And so the Athanasian Creed is 2 pages long. Things keep getting bigger. But again, I encourage you, if you don't have one of these, come and see me. I think it's important to have one and to spend time in it and to read it. To be able to say, as I read the Apostles' Creed, this is what I believe. This is what I accept as the essentials of the Christian faith. These are things I cannot waver on. These are things I cannot compromise on. These are absolute truths that I will stand on. And yes, others have. Would we too be willing to die rather than to deny the truths of the Apostles' Creed? The creed is an anchor that will stabilize and secure you. The creed has 3 distinct divisions. And you notice that. We saw that real briefly in what we read. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the reason that is so underscored is that the Trinity, 1 God, 3 persons. And we can never change that. Some people want to go to, 3 gods, and different little explanations. No, we are Trinitarians, tri-unity, 1 God, 3 persons, and 3 distinct roles. Do we understand exactly how this all works? Absolutely not. But the Scriptures say it, and we surrender to the authority of the Scripture. That's why we believe these things and why we don't waver on them. So in the next couple of weeks, it'll take longer than that. In the next weeks, maybe the rest of this year, we plan to look at the Apostles' Creed to understand the basics of our faith. To understand the basics and the basis, we need to be able to defend what we believe in, or at least explain it. What we believe and why. For our faith walk to have life. Last week we talked about that. Do you want to be a vital church? For our faith walk to have life and vitality, we need to understand it, we need to experience it, and we need to live it. Father, we come to you and we thank you for documents like the Apostles' Creed. It adds nothing to what the Scriptures teach, but it puts it in a format which is easy for us to memorize, easy for us to comprehend what we believe and why, and then it points us to the Scriptures as to where to look. So we thank you for those who have come before, who have put this together. We thank you, Father, that men like Marcion were also undermined. And we pray that that'll be true today too, as the progressive church wants to just destroy everything that you established as truth. And to that end, would you equip us? Would you equip us to be able to engage the culture in what we believe and why? Who you are and why we have surrendered our lives to your lordship and stand on the authority of Scripture and will not compromise. We praise you and we pray to you for this, because in our own strength, we cannot do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 539, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. 539.